Good morning.
Good morning.
I know Pastor just prayed, but I would like to just say a brief prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we are in this church together. I thank you that you brought us to Missouri and surrounded us with a loving church family, Lord. And I just ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit for this message and that my words would be pleasing to you and that you would bless the congregation and let them learn whatever you would have them hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to be studying the life of Rahab. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:31 that she and Sarah were the only two women of the Bible that were named as heroes of the faith. Let us begin by reviewing the book of Joshua and the story of the Battle of Jericho. We can't fully begin to understand the courage that Rahab had until we examine where her story takes place and what was happening in her world at that time. So we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 10. And this was after the death of Moses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give you, or about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So this morning you have a handout, and on that handout there is a map. And it has a red line. And you'll see the Israelite camp. That's where they were before Joshua and his people crossed the Jordan River. And then they had to cross the Jordan River and take quite a trek to set up camp outside of Jericho. So the next part of the story takes place in chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And that is when Joshua sent his spies into Jericho so that they can kind of case things out and get the lay of the land. So then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy on our land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof of and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out there on the roof. So in those times, the roofs would have been flat, and there may have been a little retaining wall up on the roof, and they may have stored their goods and their things. So I don't know if she had loose flax and they hid underneath. I'm thinking maybe bales of flax, and then they hid behind them. And flax was very valuable then, so she must have been pretty wealthy to have had that resource to be able to hide them. So the men set out on pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please answer me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in your window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. So then this story goes on for a little while, and it just kind of talks about their defenses and things. And in Joshua 6, chapter 2, it starts again. And this is when the Lord is giving Joshua commands as to what he and his army are supposed to do. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the army, 'Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. "Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. And so they did this on the second day, and they did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except on that day, they circled the city seven times, and then the seventh time around, when the priest shouted the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army to shout, "For the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are within her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to the destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and all the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the second sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkey. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all that belonged to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and all their articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. So I wanted to talk a little bit about Jericho and its importance in the land of Canaan. So it was about 4 miles from the west bank of the Jordan River, and it was about 28 miles from Bethlehem. So they would have had to spend about 15 hours walking from Jericho to Bethlehem. And it was a key city in the land of Canaan because of the palm trees and all of the natural springs that were there. And Jericho was surrounded by massive stone walls to protect the city from flooding and to preserve the water and from its enemies. And there were several reasons there were two sets of walls there. The first being that the city had grown over time. So scholars believe that the first set of wall, the first wall or the inner wall, is the oldest known protective wall in the world, and that Jericho was the longest continuously inhabited permanent city as well. And I found that pretty amazing when I was learning about this. I read through many resources, and I'm happy to share those. If anybody is a history buff like I am, I enjoyed it. When I learned about Jericho when I was a child, I was picturing this timber structure that was surrounded by these log walls that maybe was about 10 feet tall with a gate. But the reality of what the archaeologists discovered is almost unfathomable, unlike anything that we may have seen in our time. If you turn to the back of your handout, you're going to see what the archaeologists uncovered. On the bottom is part of Jericho, but on the top, that's where they really think that Rahab's house and the wall was. I thought that was pretty incredible, that there was a remnant of that all these many years later. So the wealthy people lived inside that inner city, and the temple was located there as well. The working class men, the craftsmen, the innkeepers, and the poor lived on that outer area that would have, of course, been closest to an area that may have flooded, or, you know, they would have been closer to the enemies when enemies would attack. And the outer wall was about 46 feet high, while the inner wall was about 38 feet high. Now, 38 feet high is about the size of the world's largest fork in Springfield, if you've driven by that and seen it. And the 46-foot wall high is about the size of Hammond's Tower. So just kind of give you that perspective of what it would have been like to look out, you know, over the city. Now, the city was about 3 miles in circumference. So each time that those soldiers would have gone out and marched around Jericho, they would have marched 3 miles and come back, but except on that last day, on the seventh day, because they would have marched 21 miles. And so I'm imagining that when they kept marching and blowing those horns, I can't imagine what the people would have thought that sounded like. I kind of imagine the sound from Jurassic Park. I don't know if anybody in their mind has that sound of those dinosaurs that had the crests on their head that were blowing this loud horn. Anyway, I know that's silly, but that's kind of what I thought maybe it would sound like. The other thing that kind of amazed me when I was thinking about this story is that God used music. God used music to tear down these city walls. It's incredible. So we know that it would have been humanly impossible without God's hand for the Israelites to penetrate Jericho with the height of those walls. And according to the Bible, Rahab's house was built right into that rear wall. And so the city wall on the back formed the back wall of a lot of the houses and businesses there. And this is just an artist's rendition of maybe perhaps what that may have looked like. And then the light in the window with the scarlet cord, that may have been Rahab's inn. And as I was looking into it, some theologists say that they believe that Rahab had an inn, so she was an innkeeper and provided food and things like that. And I wanted us to talk about the way that the Canaanites were living within the walls of Jericho, because that's really important for this story. Now, you know, the people of Jericho at that time had basically isolated themselves inside the walls, except for the trading of goods and such, because they didn't want to share what they had in their walls. And the wall took about 108 years to build. And I'm speaking specifically of this outer wall. I'm not sure about the inner wall. I don't know exactly how long. I don't know if they were working on those concurrently or what. But looking at it another way is 5 generations to build this wall. And so there were 5 generations of servants and slaves that were used in this construction. And the people living inside Jericho did not worship the Lord. They worshiped Baal and Asherah, and they considered Baal the god of fertility as well as weather, specifically storms and rains that they used to grow needed to grow their crops. And they considered Asherah the goddess of fertility and motherhood. And they performed all kinds of carnal rituals and considered them worship. That's what they thought proper worship was. They considered their way of life, the partying and everything, pleasing to their deities. They saw nothing wrong with the sin that they were living in. They saw no evil in their behavior. These were people who had forgotten about Abraham. Apparently, sometime during the generations, they didn't pass along their faith, or if they did, the stories that they passed down were more like myths. They weren't concerned with what the outside world thought at all. And, you know, Pastor Mike has brought up about how most times by like the third or fourth generation, people don't remember much about their relatives. They don't really know who they were or what they stood for. I was really struck by that when I was reading about the Canaanites, because even though they were the descendants of Noah, they no longer followed the Lord. Now, Rahab was probably a child when those walls were finished. So fast forward a few years and she's an adult. We don't know about her lineage, because women's lineages were not spoke of in the Bible. We don't really know how she came to have an inn within the walls of the city, but we do know that as an innkeeper, she had access to information about the outside world, and that was a valuable commodity in those days and times. She had flax on her roof. She supported others. She had a family living with her, which suggests that she was a caregiver. She cared for her family. And her profession back then to the Canaanites was considered to be an elevated position, pleasing to their gods. She was known by the king. He sent a messenger right to her doorstep because he figured she would know about anybody coming into the city and suspected, you know, that they were at her house. And she had a lot to risk by supporting the Israelites. We read earlier that she was in fear of the Lord and had faith based on what she heard he could do. That was in Joshua 2:11. Now, the people, the Israelites, had a very different perception of Rahab, because outside the city walls, according to the Lord's commandments, Rahab was a woman, and in those times, women were possessions. They didn't have much value. She was a sinner and a heathen. And I think that the spies and others in Joshua's tribes must have been astonished by the turn of events, because who would have ever thought, according to them, that someone like her would help them achieve a victory? And not just any victory. This was the very first victory written about in a book about Israel's conquests. You know, it's significant that the first story in a book about Israel's conquest of Canaan is the story of a Canaanite prostitute confessing faith in Israel's God. Rahab's faith not only saves her from Jericho's fate, but includes her in God's chosen people. By faith and obedience alone, God's promise to Israel comes true. Joshua's obedience and faith, as well as Rahab's obedience and faith. God promised Abraham that Israel would own the land of Canaan and bless the whole world in Genesis. Rahab is God's promise to Abraham coming true. She is listed as a hero of faith along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She had faith in God, and she had a willingness to act on it. When she trusts God, she becomes a founding mother of the nation of Israel when she married Salmon. Now, I have a hard time pronouncing his name. Now, when I was reading about this man, there were several accounts that said that Salmon was one of the spies that entered the Bible, but Pastor Mike shared with me that it's not in the Bible that he was one of the original spies, and I'm so glad that he did that, because in my researching, I was trying to go back and forth into the Bible to verify everything that I was reading, but somehow that had slipped my notice. But it is a commonly held Jewish belief that he was one of the spies. We don't know if he was or not. We just know that he and Rahab married. So in Hebrews 31, it says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." So once again, the Bible tells us the story of a person who is seemingly unqualified and undeserving and the least of these. Someone who is on the wrong side of God's battle line, becoming a member of God's family, and a woman in the direct lineage of King David and Jesus. So Matthew 5, 6 tells us the lineage of Rahab. And she gave birth to Boaz. And then Boaz became the father of Obed, and then Obed Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. You know, which just goes to show us God qualifies the called. You know, and if that's true of Rahab, that could be true of any one of us. No matter what you've done in your past, you too can be a mighty warrior for God. God has a plan for all of us. He's all-seeing. He is all-knowing. His plan in our life is predestined. Can we make decisions that muddy the waters? Yes, we can. But you know what? If we submit ourselves to Him, He will make all things new. We need to pray for faith in God and willingness to act on it. James tells us that faith without works is dead. James 2, 24 to 26, New King James Version. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out on their way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, I just want to take a moment. This is not on my notes, Pastor Mike, but I just feel a little bit compelled to talk about this for a minute. God gives all of us gifts, and we don't have the same gifts as each other, and you all already know that. I don't have a gift for hospitality. I wish I did. He never gifted me with hospitality. He gifted me with the love of children. I have a dear friend, several of them, and they are such hospitable, warm, welcoming people, and they think nothing of having people into their home. They don't get nervous about how clean it is. They don't get nervous if the food's going to taste right. They just welcome everybody in. B, I think you're like that. You know, and that's amazing. And I have a mother-in-law who's friendly to everybody. She's never met a stranger. She gives them the biggest smile. She makes them feel warm. She makes them feel welcome. She encourages them. There's just so many people that have so many gifts. I could be in here for a long time talking about the people of this congregation. There are people here that are so generous and kind and loving. But, you know, your gift might be that you hold the door for a mom that has four kids that are trying to get into the store, but you are always that person that is there and is willing to hold that door. Or, you know, your gift might be that you really pray for somebody and you just take it seriously and you just pray and pray and pray, so you're an intercessor for them. You might have a gift of fixing things like technology that other people don't. I mean, He gives us gifts in so many ways, so you never have to worry that God will use you to do His work. He has given each of us a gift, each and every one of us a gift. And if you pray to Him, He will reveal what that gift is. And if you want examples of that gift, then I encourage you to come early and visit the people of our church in the morning, because every single one of them has a special gift and you're going to see it in action. If you want any ideas on how you can serve others and bless others. Jesus says, whoever does the work of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what perception and which side of the wall you live on. Rahab lived on the wrong side of the wall. I've known a lot of people in my life that have lived on the wrong side of the wall or been on the wrong side of the wall for a little bit of time or a lot of time. How we view others is important. I think we have to be careful about our perceptions when God places people in our lives. Remember, He has our lives planned for us, and we have to seek Him and His will for our lives continually. We have to be careful about standing in judgment of others. After all, we all have sin. And we know that God sees it all the same. And I'm going to be honest with you, I have a really hard time with this concept, especially when I hear things about violence being perpetrated against children or against vulnerable people or the elderly. I think that is particularly evil. And sometimes I'm tempted to think, oh, you know, I'm just selfish, or I'm just lazy, or I'm a liar, or, you know, I'm not as bad as that, because, you know, I would never go and beat somebody up or hurt someone. Well, I hate to tell you this, but all of our sin is the same in God's eyes, because he loves us all and he thinks about us all the same. And it kind of got me thinking, what if because of what the spies thought about her sin, about Rahab's sin, what if they didn't listen to her? What if they didn't hide on her roof? Or what if they hadn't trusted her? Have you ever walked away from someone in your life because you thought it would cause too much chaos, or because you didn't trust them and you didn't help them? I have. You know, from inside the walls, Rahab was respected. But from the outside of the walls, she was a sinner. And people who live outside the walls of Christianity don't understand most of what we say or do. It doesn't make any sense to them. They don't have this relationship with God. You know, they just don't understand it. And just as we don't understand how people can live without Jesus. If we think of our faith as something that separates us from sin, something that we live inside of like a wall and look down on others who live outside of our walls, we may never be able to let down a cord to help somebody else out. Also, we have to remember, if God calls us, He's going to equip us. We do not have to be good enough or smart enough. He will help us the way he helped Rahab. And you know, the faith that Rahab had, it just amazes me. It really does. She didn't have the encouragement over the birth of Jesus. He hadn't been born yet. She didn't have the salvation he provided when he died on the cross. She didn't have the letters from Paul or James or Luke. In truth, she probably didn't know a thing about the Ten Commandments, because she didn't have the internet where she could look everything up. She didn't have a mobile phone. They didn't have a lot of things in print back then, so it's not like she had any writings to refer to. She had word of mouth, and she was hearing things about what this God was doing. She was a woman who wanted to protect her family, who was called by God. And she chose to obey and step out in faith, believing that he would save her family and that Joshua and his people would keep their word. She risked everything she had. She risked her wealth, her political standing, her home, and her family to serve God. And I ask you today, what are you willing to risk? Because I can tell you it's going to cost you. But the benefits are amazing. The retirement is like no other. You know, serving God doesn't mean that she had an easy life. She probably faced a lot of challenges. Well, first of all, she married a man who was part of the conquest of Canaan. So I imagine she must have led a nomadic life. You know, she would have had to go from city to city. And I'm sure that she didn't have a lot of comfort while she was traveling that way. She went from holding a revered position in Jericho to being called a harlot among the Israelites. I know the Bible talks highly of her now, but do you think they did back then? Think about how they talked about Jesus then and how we think of Jesus now. Some of them must have been grateful, you know, for the role that she played in aiding the spies, but others must have scorned her. She would have had to have learned new customs. She would have had to learn how to prepare kosher food. Her extended family and friends were all dead. The grief must have been a heavy weight for her to bear. She must have felt really alone. Then, to top it off, she had to confront her sin and learn to live for God, which she probably didn't know that was going to be the most beautiful part of her journey, did she? She didn't know the grace and the love and the peace that she was going to encounter. That was her reward. We have to confront the sin in our lives, too. I don't know about you, but just about the time that I think I am making some good progress, God will just hold a microscope up to my personality or a behavior that I'm having or a magnifying glass up to me and you know, just in areas that are not pleasing to him. And I'm like, okay, God, I got to get this in. I hear you. I hear you. And I'll tease Danny and I'll tell him, oh, I got a spanking from God today again. So if you're dealing with sin in your life, I just encourage you to bring it to the Lord. Confess your sin and repent. He'll help you deal with whatever it is that you're walking through. And remember, it's all the same. He loves his children all the same. And John, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, we know that Rahab did confront the sin in her life because she raised Boaz, who was a faithful man. I'm sure she had hopes and dreams for her son Boaz, and I'm almost positive that she never knew that she was going to be the great, great, great grandmother of King David. She never knew she was going to be related to the light of the world. She was just a woman who loved the Lord and loved her family fiercely, and she passed along that faith and wisdom, and it stood the test of time. Because you read Psalms, and David wrote most of Psalms, and you read that, and you know that he got that from his father, who got that from his father, and that all traces back to Rahab. We have a responsibility as women and men to love, nurture, and teach our loved ones about Jesus. And we may never see the fruit or labor of our love, but nevertheless, we must prioritize planting seeds. I know that I'm in a church full of men and women who love their families and friends fiercely, and I'm thankful for that. And imagine what seeds we could be planting in our loved ones that we never even will ever know about. I can think of many women who have poured into my life. I'm grateful for each one. As women in particular, we are called to love. Love God and love people. Let's get out there. Let's plant some seeds. And let's throw down some scarlet cords and love and hope. Matthew 22:37-40 says, Jesus said to him, you shall love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and prophets. And we do know that to be true. Because if we love God with all of our minds and hearts and souls, we want to do what's pleasing to him. And that means that we're not going to sin against him. Because we want to please him. Well, we're going to try not to sin against him. Let's put it that way. I try daily and I fail daily. And that's just the truth. But God just embraces me with his warmth and his love and his mercy. And he forgives me. And he helps me every day continue on. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another because love is God. Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. And John 15:12-14. This is my commandment. Love one another as I have loved, as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This I command you. Love one another. When we put God first and love Him with our hearts, souls, and minds, we will do our best to obey Him and learn about what pleases Him. We are commanded to love others. Please think about the ways in which you can show love to others outside of your walls. Maybe some people that you never would have thought. If you need any ideas on how to do that, like I said before, just spend some time visiting with members of our congregation, because they're the most loving people I've ever known. Before I pray, I want to just share Isaiah 41:10. I think it's very appropriate in the week that we're facing as a nation ahead. And just as God was with Rahab, He is with you. Remember, God said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." So please bow your head to pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you that we have the freedom to learn about your word. We thank you for Rahab and all the other women in the Bible that have set such an excellent example of love, faith, and courage. Lord, we ask that we keep your commandments in our minds and in our hearts, and we ask you to show us how to love other people as you would have us do. And Lord, we ask that you help us deal with the sin that's in our lives that prevent us from reaching out to others. And Lord, we just ask that you have your hand over our nation during the week ahead, and that we remember that anything that may or may not happen as a result of the political things that are happening, you are in control of, Lord. We know that you love your people and you're faithful to your people. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And we ask that you protect our nation, Lord. And we ask that you protect our friends and family. Lord, we thank you for all the healing that you do in our life. We thank you for all the provisions that you give us. Everything, our homes, everything in it, we owe to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.